Amen. As I was getting ready to give my 8-minute sermon for my final test to the preaching class, I was really, really nervous. I tell you, I couldn't just control myself. First, because I was so self-conscious about my accent. You guys know, I struggle sometimes. And also very self-aware of my speech impediment. You know, when my tongue wants to speak Spanish and I'm speaking English, it just goes all over the place. And I just couldn't settle down. I mean, this was a class, and this was for the grade, right? That moment. So, I don't know, but that alone would make anybody sweat, right? I worked on that sermon for about 2 weeks. I mean, I was doing exegesis, I was compiling material, bringing all this stuff together because I wanted to share something of value with my class and, of course, with my teacher. Laying out the outline. And the hardest part was getting it down from the 62 minutes that I had to 8. I mean, how do you convey a message that has so much into it down to 8 minutes? It's mission impossible, right? And as I finished my delivery that day, and I was hearing the feedback from the other students, because we all had to listen to each other's sermons and provide feedback, it finally got to the professor's turn. I had to listen from him. And all I remember, I mean, I don't remember anything that he said, except for the fact that he says it was too oratory. In exactly the same way that you're looking at me now, I was looking at him. I don't know what that is. I have no clue what you're talking about. What do you mean, oratory? Of course, I had to read into what he was saying all around this to gather what he meant. And I did not know exactly. So in my puzzlement, I just tried to figure it out. And to tell you the truth, I was almost offended. I thought that it was something that was really bad. And of course, with the context, and I sort of got the point. I was too exhortative. That's what it means. I was too much into telling the people what to do. You see, instead of being suggestive, instead of being more encouraging, I came across as discouraging and even intimidating to those folks who were listening. At least that was his point. And I was caught by surprise. Because my only redeeming element of the sermon, at least in his eyes, was that I kept it down to 8 minutes. Well, needless to say, I passed the class. I'm here today. But I thought about that ever since. That never left me. How can anyone communicate a message that is poignant, that is difficult, that has a process that lets you wonder but gives you direction that is helpful? Well, I can tell you with the answer what Paul did. The only problem is that Paul didn't do it in 8 minutes. He took a letter, a whole letter, to talk this through with the Ephesians. Now, he takes his time in lifting them up. I mean, we've gone through this, right? He says, man, I praise God and I thank God for you. I thank God for you because of all that you mean, what you have done. You have new life in you. It's awesome. And he starts to point things that they are great at. I mean, he's just building them up and saying, this is good. And he rejoices with them. And then he lets them know of the real. And in his work, he just doesn't make suggestions. That's not his style. He'll be careful, he'll be compassionate, he'll be graceful, but also he'll be direct. And he'll be oratory. Yes, he'll use that approach. When I was looking at the meaning of this, I learned oratory is to encourage, to exhort.
Preacher.
Amen. Yes.
Just a minute.
Are you okay?
No.
What do you need?
There was a guy that knocked me down. He took my purse.
Oh, wow.
And I don't have no money for nothing.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, Mom.
I don't have no money for nothing. Well, and they'll throw me out over there.
Just relax. We'll work something out. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Just relax.
I'll try.
Okay. Try. Just relax. We know what to do, but okay. We'll have to wait until this service is done. Okay?
I know. I'm paid up till the third week of.
Okay. So relax now. All right, Marge?
Just. I got to go back and lay down. Okay.
Well, sit down over here. It's okay. You're a family.
I know.
Uh huh. Sit down. No, she's okay. Yeah. All right. It's okay, Marge. All right. That was a good parenthesis, right? Okay. We'll resume here. As we exhort each other. Okay, so with all that stuff that I said, I hope we can go back to verse 25. If you have it, I would like for you to read it. And if not, I'll talk about it. All right? Ephesians 4, verse 25. This is what Paul tells us. Let us speak truth to our neighbors. Right? I mean, talk about oratory, right? Talk about exhorting another. Talk about being poignant and direct and not necessarily suggestive. Right? He says, speak truth to your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Remember, somebody came to Jesus and asked that question, right? When he said, love your neighbor as yourself, and he wanted to justify himself and said, but wait a minute, tell me, who is my neighbor? And then he gave them the example of a person who really wasn't liked. An outsider, the other, the one who didn't speak the same language nor have the same religious practices, who takes on the challenge of helping another. Let's speak truth to our neighbors. So what's truth? What is truth? I mean, whenever you hear a statement in a letter, we better learn about the whole context of the letter, right? Because we want to know what in the world is going on around this that makes Paul tell these folks to speak truth. And we know by the context of this letter that the situation that was going on with the Ephesians was that some were putting others in the spot. They were trying to divide the body. They were trying to define what made someone, a person who would be inside, and what would make that person or another be outside of their group. Now, this happens all over our religious world, right? This happens to all bodies that gather together. We are in that work of trying to identify who's in and who's out, right? If I'm Latino, well, guess what? We try to find out where are the Latinos, right? And we're a white person, the same thing happens. And if we're a black person, the same thing happens. We're always looking for that clan where we belong to, right? Native Americans, right, brother? Right? We're always, you know, seeking that connection that brings me or makes me part of a group. But this is where Paul is going with this. He says, speak truth. He says, on verse 17, it gets even more poignant at this point. You must not live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. Oh, wow. Now, I don't know how you react when somebody tells you you must do something. I noticed a little smile over here on this side. Right? You guys know already, I'm a rebel. Every part of my body just goes, right? When everybody's anybody, mom, I mean, the cops, whoever it is that tells me I must do something, every sense goes up and says, no. But Paul, he doesn't mince his words. He says, guys, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their mind. So there's a truth here that he's talking about, right? Right? There's a truth there. That means, I mean, he's been spending all this time saying, people, if you are in Christ, you do not have to worry because you are one. You are already in. And it doesn't matter if you have different flavors, you're still ice cream, right? So he's telling them, guys, please do not allow this talk about saying you must do these things to belong to confuse you. He's saying you are part of the body and let nobody tell you any different.
Amen.
All right? Now, but he says, speak truth. That means that it doesn't mean that everything is okay. Right? It doesn't mean that you're cool just because you have the badge. Right? It doesn't mean that everything is fine and I can do whatever the heck I want. Yes, I said that. It means that we are in Christ. Right? All right, the example of that is, I'm Puerto Rican. And as Puerto Rican, I'm expected to do as Puerto Ricans do. Right? That means that I better eat my coconut pastries and ¿Qué más? What else? The mofongo. What else? Rice and beans, right? And ice cream. Yeah, but that's just my thing. All right. I mean, there are certain things that come with being Puerto Rican. It's not that everybody is in the same boat, but I mean, there's some things, right, that are expected. So that means that I better reflect that somehow. And this is what Paul is getting to. He says, hey, you are no longer yourself. I mean, hence, I'm no longer Puerto Rican. See? I am no longer white or black or Latino or Native American. If I am in Christ.
Amen.
Right? Now this is a challenge for us in the United States of America, because it is unpatriotic, right? I don't know if it's the Constitution or the Declaration of the Rights or whatever, but you know there's that thing about seeking the pursuit of happiness, right? It's in there somewhere. I can't recall exactly. But you see, that even is not who necessarily you are in Christ. Because the pursuit of happiness steps on other people's toes. Uh-oh. All right. Let me continue to what I wrote. Otherwise, it'll take more than 8 minutes. Okay. So Paul speaks. He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live. You're Gentiles, right? But you must not longer live as such, in their futility of their minds, because you have a better message. You have a better identity. This is something that goes beyond who you were born. Now you are reborn. Now you're redone. You're being reshaped, right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so he goes on. And he says, as he speaks of the truth of Christ, which is what they have received. He's talking about that message, that thing that has come into their life, is foreign, is alien, is something else, but now is part of who they are. And that is what joins them all together, right? And he says, do not let the Jews confuse you. Do not let them tell you that you must do this and must do that and must do this to become, because you already are. And do not let the Gentiles come in and freak you out saying, oh man, you're a Christian. Dude, no. Do whatever you want, because you're free. So this is where he's headed. Basically, the Ephesians that Paul is writing to are saying, man, we're between a rock and a hard place. Right? I mean, these guys are telling us that we must do all these things to become, and then these guys are saying, oh, forget about them. Right? But we know something better, and we're just trying to make our way. That happens to every one of us. Hello? That happens to everybody here. Because we are something which we're trying to live into, then Christ comes into our lives and he messes everything up. And we're like, oh my gosh, wait a minute, but how in the world am I true to my identity as a Puerto Rican and still be Christian? Or an American, or an African, South African, or whoever, Russian, whoever you are. And the Gentiles are like, man, don't worry, guys. You know, you don't have to, you know, meet all these quote-unquote requirements. I remember a fellow who said to me, you know, Christianity is boring. You know why? Because, you know, you have to do all these things. Right? And I'm like, I don't know what Christianity you're talking about. He goes, all I have to do is love Jesus.
Amen.
And if I love Jesus, everything will fall in place.
Amen.
And not only that, it is dang exciting. True. Because there is a fight that is going on, and I love it. I love this fight. I tell you, it would be boring if I just had to do whatever I wanted to do. I run out of stuff. But when Christ calls me and tells me, you are mine, and this is your challenge, is to be me in the world, then that is exciting. See, that takes on a whole different world, a whole different approach. That means that I must abandon myself and follow Christ, right? And that pursuit, that everyday effort of looking to God and saying, God, what is it today that I must learn? What is it today that I must do? How can I reflect Jesus to the world? I think that is the most exciting thing that you can do in your whole life. Now, Paul goes on to list a whole bunch of non-suggestions. You follow? Right? These are non-suggestions. Auditory. Be angry, but do not sin. Right? Do not make room for the devil. Thieves, stop stealing, but work instead. Let no evil come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, and wrangling. You know what wrangling is? I had to look that up. Right? This is a long dispute. That's what it is, right? Wrangling and slander. You know what slander is? None suggestions. I think that Paul was trying to get something through. He was trying to communicate something to these folks that they just needed to see as a challenge to live up to. I want to live up to Christ. Remember last week's sermon? This is our daily chore. Our daily thing. All right, I only got 8 minutes left. Then Paul sings a song. I'm going to try this, all right? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, sing. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. One more time. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Take that home. I mean, I like the rhythm. Right? I like that thing. Right? Be kind. Be kind. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what a way to live life. What a way to live life. You didn't know that Paul was a singer, right? You didn't, right?
Yeah.
Now you learned that in Mount Air Christian Church. You don't learn that anywhere else. I'll tell you. That's I'm sorry, guys. Now, like I said, Paul is not making suggestions here. Paul is being as oratory as anybody can be. He's giving directives. He's a leader. He is leading his people to the one and only. He's saying, do this, guys. Do this, people. Last week we were addressing the issue of our purpose in Christ. And see, we have not been saved to do whatever we want, right? This is not the army. Be all that you can be. Right? But sometimes we make it so. Right? Sometimes we push ourselves into Christianity because we're saying, I got to be somebody. Paul starts the fourth chapter by saying this. Please listen, please. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life of worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is a different tone, right? Than saying you must do this, right? But this is where he starts. I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He's in jail. He's in jail, but he's not saying, I'm a prisoner of the Romans. That's not how he addresses the Ephesians. He's telling them, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And I beg you, to live a life worthy of your calling. To live a life worthy of your calling. Listen, people, we're not obligated. We're not obligated to follow Christ because we must. We're obligated because we are Him. Nobody has to come to you and say, oh, you need to do this because if you do not do this, you'll go to hell, or you're going to have all these, you know, demerits on your list that you're going to have to make up for. That's not the point. I'm sorry for the Baptists. I'm sorry for the Catholics. But that's not the point. The point is you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, live it. Live it. All right, got 8 more minutes? See, I don't know. I mean, I'm going through this and I'm going, wow. There's a lot here. You see, we're called, we're all being called to be one in Christ. How can we do that if each one of us is pulling their own way? Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying these things because of anybody here, okay? I'm not talking, if you know me, I don't use the pulpit to beat down anybody. I try to be careful about that. And if I do, please forgive me. I don't do it intentionally. I have not received an email or a Facebook post, you know, you talking about somebody else or any of that stuff. Not anonymous messages or anything like that. But I know a little bit about the human condition. Are you with me? I know a little bit about how we work, and I know a little bit about how the deceiver works. Are you with me?
Yep.
You see, because the job of the deceiver is to deceive. That means that his work or her work, I don't know how we want to make that construct, I'm not going to limit it, okay? But the work of the deceiver is to get you to think that it's okay. That if I talk about Rhonda, it's okay. Nobody's going to get hurt. That if I say something about the other, it's okay. If I get the grapevine going, you know, hey, you know, I heard and I saw this. I know, like I said, this doesn't happen in Mount Air, please, okay? But I know it can. And we just need to be on the spot. We need just to be aware. We need to be self-aware of who we are and how we're working, and we need to be aware of the other. How this is going to affect the other. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That means that we need to be aware. And if we catch ourselves in that motion, hey, do something about it. And that is, raise it up and ask for forgiveness. I think this is the reason why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. Right? We need to be in tune all time, all the time. We need to be at it. We need to be, Holy Spirit, work in me. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, just let me see the world as you see it, because my lenses are all screwed up. Now, I tell you, I'm sorry. I've seen how groups, including churches, teams, and I'm talking about organizations, right? Destroy themselves because of selfishness. Destroy themselves. And that's exactly what the deceiver wants, is to destroy what God is doing. Hello? It's so easy to fall into that. And you know, sometimes we even think that speaking truth to power means I'm going to mess everybody up. Right? I mean, I've seen it in the protest out in the Capitol. Have you seen that? You know, sometimes the prophetic word is like, I need to tell the truth. And sometimes you know what that becomes? I'm better than you, bro. I'm taking the higher ground. You heard that? And basically, it's putting the other down anyway. So we need to be careful. Even in speaking for justice, we may be unjust in that process. All right. I got 8 minutes left. Awesome. Speak truth to our neighbors, to each other, in kindness and in love, and put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. I exhort you. Focus on the one who has given us life, and life abundant. Let's share that. Let's pray. Father, there is a prayer in all this. There is a prayer, God. And basically it says, I need you. We need you. Help us to pursue you in all our walk. Help us, Lord, even in our anger, to know who you are and be able to be at ease and know that you have our back. Help us, Lord. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.